Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. The Reverend Robert Zagor is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he's saying to us? A little while and you'll see me, and a little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will see me, because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A little while and you'll see me, and a little while and you won't see me. The world's going to rejoice, you're going to mourn. Then you're going to mourn and the world will rejoice, and back and forth. And Jesus has to repeat it all three times. This, I think, is probably where people get in their minds that the Bible is nothing but a series of repetitious phrases. And when you hear people mockingly try to say something out of the Bible, they say things like this. But when the Holy Spirit decides to write something down three times, we Christians know that you should pay attention, especially if he's writing it down in short succession. Maybe these words really mean something for you, and you should be looking at what that meaning is. And they're particularly poignant now, although they're always poignant, because lately I've heard nothing about, "Won't it be great when things get back to normal?" By which we mean back to the way they were. Well, if you remember, we weren't too happy with the way things were before COVID. We thought that the world was unjust, that people were getting in the way of our work, that we were having trouble earning the money that we needed in order to make ends meet, and health and other issues were a problem, and the politics of the country and all the other things that are going on, that wasn't making us happy. We want to go back to that. You see, oftentimes, as we get into a crisis, we hope just to slip back into what we had before without actually getting the benefit of what the Lord has given us through that crisis. So many times, the crisis that we've endured is the destruction of our idols, the destruction of the things that were actually harming us, they give us the opportunity to reevaluate our priorities and set straight that which was not set straight, to see clearly that which was missing from our lives, or what we were treasuring above all things that was not the Lord. And even more, if nothing else in this pandemic, it's given us a really important reason to face our own mortality. And the mortality of those around us. The fact that we were born to die and death is a curse, and there's no way around that curse, and there's no way out of it. Skipping ahead just a few chapters in John, you see Mary Magdalene kneeling in the garden, crying, and Jesus comes up to her. And when she realizes that it's him, she rejoices, grabs onto him, and says, "Mary, don't hold on to me. I haven't gone to the Father yet." And everybody looks at those passages and says, "Why does he say, don't hold on to me? Is there something physically different that doesn't allow him? Is she going to get radiation burns or something from the risen Christ?" And they miss the whole point. The whole point is that Mary was rejoicing in the garden because things were going to get to go back to the way that they were, because Jesus was back. And that was the wrong thing to hope for. That's what we do. Life is like that. Especially as we confront death. We think, wouldn't it be nice if I could go back and just have one more day to be able to have the conversation that I never had with that person? Wouldn't it be nice if we could go back to an easier time, to a happier time, to a better time? Wouldn't it be great if I could go back and fix the mistakes that I made? Wouldn't it be wonderful if things could be changed? If somehow or another I could slip back in time. As you think about it in your life, how many different spots would you say, yes, indeed, I would change that. I would physically change that. I would make that decision differently. As for me, I would go back and reject every donut I've ever eaten. I have a feeling that I would now weigh 30 pounds less. My arteries would be in better shape, and I never would have developed a taste for something which really adds no benefit or value to my life. I hate donuts because I love them, and I have no idea why. Because I have never had a donut that I actually enjoyed the way that I thought I would. Every donut that I've ever eaten in my entire life, I've looked at it and I said, this looks delicious. I bet it's filled with rich, luxurious cream, and the chocolate on top looks so scrumptious. I'm going to eat this. And I eat it and I go, well, that's not so good. Maybe the next one will be better. But we do that so many different ways in life. I picked donuts because it's not exactly challenging. But how many times can we go back and look at our lives and say, oh, if I just had the chance to do it differently, to resolve this, to fix it, to no longer be held by this moment or the series of moments that we've chosen. Or when we suffer a loss, especially to something we were counting on, be able to go back and just have more time. Time to do it right. Time to get it right this time. It always ends for the disciples, for Mary later on in the garden, for us, the same way. We push on and on, we struggle on, and it ends in death. I remember an old wise pastor to whom I frequently went for advice when I was first starting out. And he said, "Don't worry about your alligators, they all die." Over the years, I found out, you know, he's got something right there. You see, it always comes to an end, doesn't it? And no matter how hard you try to prepare for it, you're never ready when it comes to an end. You're always hoping that maybe this person or this event or this activity or this commitment or this new life path that you're taking is going to be the answer that finally brings real joy. And it never does. It just brings its own hardship, its own sorrow, its own problems, its own frustrations. You don't like your job? Change your job. Is that going to make your life great? It might make it better. I remember the worst job I ever had was making rubber hoses. I ended up having to wear the same clothes every day because my wife made me strip them off at the back door because I smelled like rubber and it was impregnated in my skin. I was glad no longer to be doing that job, but there were some days when I would have run back to it in the one that I have now and the ones that I had before. We need a bigger change than we can make. And that's ultimately it. We need a bigger change than we can make or the people in our lives can make for us. As we look at one another and we find out what's wrong and we begin to resent one another because they can't make those changes in their lives or in our lives and we resent them for it, we at least think that we've got somewhere to go with our dissatisfaction and our problems. But there's nobody here that's going to make any changes that are really going to take hold and make our lives truly and eternally better. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. You look at me and you think that I'm going to change the world for you, and I will. But not the way you think. You're hoping that I'm going to lead you and teach you, and those teachings are going to be the thing that makes your life better. It's going to give you a kingdom. It's going to give you success. You're finally going to kick out the Romans or whatever else is bothering you. And it won't work that way. Because Jesus didn't come to fix the world. Jesus came to save you. And that difference is everything that Easter is about. When Mary grabbed onto him in the garden, she wasn't the first woman who knelt in the garden and cried, either outside that tomb or the Garden of Eden. And every woman born of man since the first woman kneeled in the garden and cried, to Mary, to our day, would shed tears because the world can't be fixed. But there is hope. Because Jesus didn't come merely to fix the things that were bothering us. He came to redeem us. The reason Mary couldn't hold on to him is because he was going to his Father, and in going to the Father, he was going to take us there as well. The resurrection transforms our expectations, our outlook, and where our hopes lay. They lay with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the Father who prepares a house for his children, with the Savior who welcomes us there. With the fact that none of our errors or sins are any longer being counted against us, that the new beginning that we have may not be recognized by the world or even by the people that we love around us, but that new beginning was struck the day the Lord claimed us as his own in the waters of baptism, and we, like him, are now children of the resurrection because we were tied to his resurrection through that baptism. And he continues to come to us and remind us of the change that the world can't see as he puts the cup of salvation to our lips, as he proclaims his word and brings his truth to be known to us at all times and in all places, so that we can stand beside the graves of those we love and rejoice in the resurrection because we know it belongs to them. We can cling to the hope for them and for ourselves that our Lord gives when he says, "Truly the day is coming and now is here when those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will live." Not going back to where they were before. And for goodness sake, I wish people would stop saying, "Oh, she's dancing with Grandpa up there. They just love to polka. I bet they're polkaing every night." God save us from an eternity of polkas or fishing. He gives us something new. "Behold, I make all things new," says the Savior. Behold, even us. This is the power of the cross and the resurrection. He saves everything, even us, and gives us a life we could never imagine. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit and given it to us through His Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the congregations of the Indiana District and their pastors, together with all schools, teachers, and church workers. We also pray for Anton Lutz, who serves the Lord in Papua New Guinea. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.